We've been giving thanksgiving today, but longer term, we want to live a life of praise, and thanksgiving is to be part of that. And the context this morning is really set by the first two verses. That's why, in reflection, I read those verses. And also by Jesus' example of perfect obedience, which Paul describes as a fragrant offering to God and a sacrifice. But today as well, we set our thanksgiving against this passage against the background of our thanksgiving, not only for God's faithfulness in providing what we needed to fulfill the commitment to build the church halls, but in general for his faithfulness to all his promises. And on that score, our whole life and our life as a church family. And our life as a church family and our lives as individuals should be constant expressions of thanksgiving and praise to God. And so today we consider what it is to live this life of praise. Now, Paul begins by writing the basic change in the Ephesians, which really makes this possible, which makes possible a life of thanksgiving, which makes possible their ability to glorify God. And what struck me first was how Paul expressed this change. He said, "They were once darkness." Not as we would expect him to write, "You were once in darkness." And here I think the difference actually is significance between what Paul said and what we would have expected him to say. The problem with humanity, you see, is never external. It is always internal. It's not that we are basically good people who are living in a bad environment that spoils and deprives us. The opposite actually is true. The darkness with people is within. We are not in darkness, we are darkness, and the environment in which we live, the world if you want, is influenced by the people who live in it. Now that is consistent with the story of the Bible. The fall of humanity introduced sin into God's perfect world, and disruption created in the world as the result. It also ties up with something that we thought about recently in Romans, when we studied it in the evening, where Paul writes that the whole creation groans in travail, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed at the last time. And when that happens, on the day when Christ returns, then the whole creation will be liberated from decay. Now, when we come to faith in Jesus, however, a change occurs. We are light rather than darkness. But in saying that, light rather than darkness, we have to qualify it as well. You see, the light is not ours. It is the light of Christ in us. And that too is consistent, I think, with what Paul writes in a different place. When he writes to the Corinthian Christians, he says this: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Now, the way in which we praise God, bring glory to him, if you want, is by the fruit of the light produced in our lives. Now, here there are only three listed in verse 9, but they are consistent still with the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5. And to produce, or to see these things produced in our lives, is possible when we first of all turn from the old life, when we cease to continue in what we once did, when we leave off the old activities that mark the old life far from Jesus and in rebellion against God. In such a life, nothing pleasing to God was produced. There was nothing that would be of praise to God. And Paul writes that the deeds of darkness are fruitless. In other words, they don't produce anything. They are barren, sterile. There's nothing in them that is good. And the deeds or attitudes that we ought to avoid are exposed by the light of Christ. We see that there in verses 12 and 13. It is the Holy Spirit at work in the conscience that makes us aware of the actions that are displeasing to God. And the Spirit works within. He reveals to us those things that are offensive to God. Now that's one side of the coin, if you want. When we flip over the coin, when we leave behind the old life, we turn instead to embrace the new life, verses 15 and 16. And we have a purposeful, there is a purpose in that. We have to be purposeful in doing so. You see that in verse 15, Paul writes there, be careful then how you live. So we've got to be purposeful in how we go about that. If we are not positively living the new life of love, a life which gives glory to God, it is very easy for us to slip back into the old life that dishonors God. If we are not going forward with Christ, we are unable to stay still, but we drift off into a life again and doing things again that dishonor Christ in some way. Now, it has to be said that few of us deliberately or callously act to dishonor Christ, but we can all, and we all do, become careless in how we live the new life if we are not positively moving with Christ. Then we are drifting. Now, if you cut the engine in a boat, not that I've done a lot of sailing, but if you cut the engine in a boat, it stands to reason that for a time you see the lighthouse is there, the harbour is there, I appear to be sitting in the same place. But pretty soon you will find that the tides and the wind begin to blow you away, of course, so that the lighthouse gets further away and the harbour gets closer, or both get further away and you're drifting out to sea. You cannot remain on course while the engine is cut and you are not positively going in one direction. So to remain on course, you've got to constantly make adjustments. And that is particularly true of sailing yachts and so on, where they are dependent on the wind, and the wind pushes in one direction. You've got to constantly make those adjustments. Now, we can see that. But the question is, how do we guard against spiritual carelessness? How is it we are to take care in our lives? Well, Paul gives the answers there in verse 16, by making the most of every opportunity. Now, he doesn't expand on that. He just says it, by making the most of every opportunity. Now, I've heard it said that this making the most of every opportunity means that we should take every opportunity to speak about Christ. Now, that's not wrong. It is right that we should do that. But actually, I'm fairly certain that that's not Paul's meaning on this particular occasion. It is making the most of every opportunity to grow in our faith. It is, I think, pressing on with Christ, on to maturity, that he is speaking about. Now, to do that, we have got to use the means of grace. We've got to use the means of grace that God has given to us. But the question you're asking, perhaps, is what are the means of grace? What does that mean? Well, the means of life, we all understand. The means of life are the things that enable us to live and to grow physically. Chiefly, those things are food and exercise and shelter. Spiritually, the means of grace, then, are the things that God has given to us to enable us to grow spiritually. And those things are, namely, his word, the gift of prayer, fellowship with other believers, especially in the sacraments. Now, when we go to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it helps us here. And we've been thinking about this at the session and committee meetings, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that is. We've been thinking about it a little bit at the prayer meeting as well. We all know question one, what is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But question two asks then, as a follow-up to that, what rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. And the short answer to that is, God has given us his word in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And that is the only means that God has given us to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. So when we neglect these things, these means of grace, we do so to our detriment, for it leaves us spiritually weak and therefore prone to careless mistakes and neglect. We ought to know that Christian growth doesn't occur by accident. Faith must be tended. Faith must be nurtured. The fruit of light, pleasing to God and honoring to him, is to be produced in our lives. In the light of that, then, Paul proceeds to call the Christians to a new understanding of God's will rather than living in the old foolish way, and to live under the influence of a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, rather than the old life of self-indulgence that's marked in this case by drunkenness. The danger again was carelessness, not the wine itself. The wine was just a thing. It was the careless attitude that the Ephesians seemed to have. Wine was the staple drink of the time. There was nothing else for most people to drink. It was a drink that was safe to take. But carelessness in this case seemed to be leading to overindulgence. And from that overindulgence came stupidity and acts that dishonored God as people lost control of themselves. Now, it's just one example of how we can dishonor God and how sin creeps into our lives through carelessness and self-indulgence. And you'll be glad to hear, finally today, praise and thanks are to be a shared activity for God's people. And we see that in verses 19 and 20. Paul encourages corporate praise here. Paul encourages the Ephesians to worship together as a way, I think, of encouraging one another's faith. Here, speaking to one another doesn't mean in conversation, doesn't mean entertaining one another by funny stories and telling jokes. But as we sing together and as we praise God together, we are to stir one another up by our praise. Now, you've probably seen those old wartime films where the ship is torpedoed and the men are on rafts and pieces of wood and all the rest of it, and they sort of drift together and they sing songs, roll out the barrel, to keep themselves alert, to keep themselves awake, to keep one another going until the rescue ship arrives. Well, actually, that kind of behavior was very effective. I was reading a book very recently about the sinking of HMS Hood in May 1942. And out of the complement of, I think it was 1941, I wasn't around at the time, but it was May anyway. Out of the complement of over 1,400 men, there were three survivors. And those three survivors drifted together in wood, pieces of wood and rafts and wreckage from the ship, and they actually kept one another going by singing together. Now, this has the same effect, I think, only in a spiritual sense. While praising God together, what are we doing? We are praising God, yes, but we are also encouraging one another to praise. We are building one another up. And as we do that, the church is indeed built up. And you see the importance then of praise in the life of the church. You see why praise should be meaningful in the life of the church and why it should be meaningful to us. That it ought to be truth-filled rather than light and entertaining. We ought to aim for excellence in our praise. And one of the things that I was talking to someone about last Sunday night was the fact that within this congregation there is a tradition of good singing. that is not evident in some other congregations within our denomination. We ought to aim for excellence in our praise rather than have that lax attitude to it. It is a life that produces the fruit of life, and lips that sing to God's praise with thanksgiving that we seek to encourage. That we live life to the glory of God. That we live life with thanksgiving, but that we praise together in the same way. The fruit of lips that praise God and glorify Him. Meager singing and meager service and half-hearted corporate worship. Worship that forms a kind of a Christian entertainment, if you want. How can these things honor God? And maybe an old hymn that we seldom sing, that we're going to correct actually, expresses what I've been trying to say in one sentence. Fill now my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim your being and your ways. You see, that's it. That when we consider all that God has done, when we consider all the blessings He has poured out upon us, we should always be engaged in thanksgiving and praise to God. Whatever you do, do it all with thanksgiving and with praise. Your work for God's kingdom, or your offering for God's kingdom, will now be received. And during the offering, Mark is going to play the tune for the last hymn that we will be singing.